Yeah. Checking up on you. Yeah, all right. Trust, I tell you, it's so underwhelming. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I would pray that you would just teach us out of your word. I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that, Lord, you would just draw us closer to yourself, that you would reveal just a little bit more to us that we didn't know before. Father, we know that you reward the diligent students. So I pray, Father, that we would indeed just prayerfully consider your word, that the Holy Spirit would teach us, because that's what you said that he would do. That he would come and he would teach us and show us things of you. So I pray, Father, that, Lord, that work be done in our lives. I pray that we would yield ourselves to the leading and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, that we might be pleasing to you, that we might bear much fruit and be your disciples. So I pray, Father, that this time would indeed be fruitful as we fellowship one with another and with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in the book of Exodus, and we kind of touched on a little bit yesterday, or last week, and so we're just going to go over a little bit more again, just to refresh, as you know my style is, I like to go over what we did accomplish, to get into what we are going to see and what we are going to we will see in weeks yet to come. So again, we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. We kind of went through lightly because we had some time to kill from last week. Chapter 50 of Genesis was a little short, so we had to whet your appetites for the things to come, and hopefully your appetites are whetted. That the Holy Spirit, because if you want to look into the things of the Word, then you know that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, because that's what He's going to do. He's going to reveal Christ to you, but He only does that through the Word of God, because He is the Word of God, and as He reveals Himself to us, then we know that we have fellowship with Him, because our desire is to be with Him. A lot of people don't see reading the Bible as, as fellowship with the Lord. But it's how the Lord speaks to us and how He reveals to us doctrine, instruction, how He convicts us of sin. We read stuff in the Bible and we say, oh, wow, this is the things that I've been struggling with, But why have I been struggling with it? Why is it that you're struggling with things that are sin even though you didn't know that they were sin? You just knew that they were wrong. Well, that was the Holy Spirit prompting you. As you've been born again, the Lord wants to take away, get out of your life those things that are not pleasing to Him. Because you are, in fact, a servant of His. As you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are His servant to do as He sees fit. A lot of us have a little problem with that, especially, people in the United States. Hey, I'm free. Nobody tells me what to do. You see it at your workplace all the time. Somebody says, oh, go there and sweep that floor over there. No, I ain't going to do that. That ain't my job, But that's not what we say, just like Peter. When Peter, when Jesus was talking about, I'm going to go today and tomorrow, we're going to preach, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be spit upon, the Son of Man is going to be crucified, and on the third day he's going to rise from the dead. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Now, see, that's not something that we can say, not so, Lord. It's either yes, Lord, or no, I'm not. You see, if it's Lord, that means He's your master. That means He's directing you, not the other way around. Because He's got things planned for us that we have no ability to comprehend at this time. And we're not ready for yet. You see, 10 years ago, we weren't ready to come to Bible studies. Because we weren't in that mode of seeking Him. I'm just going to say 10 years, as a lot of us were. Well, some of you weren't even born. Others, we weren't walking with the Lord. But the Lord has brought us in on our relationship with Him to a point that now we want to spend a Wednesday evening studying the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. What? Are you kidding me? I can just see the folks at work. You guys are, well, where are you going tonight? We're going to a Bible study, man. We're going to get into the book of Exodus, brand new book. And I could see the fervor and excitement that you would say that with. And they would just look at you and say, what? What are you? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? If you can go back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, however long it takes you to get back to the place where you weren't walking with the Lord, where you didn't have a relationship with the Lord, and gauge the distance. Gauge your progress since then. You know, just being in this place is a testament to the working of the Holy Spirit, because it isn't you. Okay, if it were you, you'd be home watching the baseball game or the hockey game or whatever it is that your fancy is, or going to a movie or anything else but being at a Bible study. But because you have been regenerated, these are the things that you now desire. And you, if you look at those things and you, wow, you can just rejoice at that, because this is what you want. That means that the Lord is working in your life. So, with that, we saw in Genesis, we saw all of the things that were taking place. We saw the promises to Abraham, that out of Abraham, he was going to bring forth a mighty nation. Now, in chapter 1 of Exodus, we see, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. So, the Hebrews now are going to be referred to as the children of Israel. Now, we know all about Jacob, don't we? We know all about how Jacob had gone through his life and how he was making deals here and he was shaving deals there and, you know, just how his old nature. And then the Lord changes his name to Israel, which means governed by God. Governed by God, same as you. You are now governed by God. Why? Because you claim to be born again of the Spirit. And if you're born again of the Spirit, then you are governed by God. And God directs your path. Every step that you take is governed by God. Every word out of your mouth is governed by God. How about every thought? All right? I'm going to put you on the spot here now. Stop. Okay, stop here now. You know, what about every thought that you had? Are those governed by God? They should be. But are they? You know, let's talk about what's, you know, the perfect participle and the present participle. Okay? Hopefully everybody here can shake their head and know not every thought is, I believe, of the Lord. You know, as I was doing my studies, a thought came into my mind. Lord, this is definitely not from you. This is definitely not. And so what is it that the Lord tells us that we should be doing with our thoughts? Okay, taking every thought captive. Like, is that, that's, exactly. Just, I'm sorry, think louder. We can't hear this.
Casting down every imagination that exalts itself against the will of God,
lying
it in
our minutes of captivity. Excellent. All right. You can sit here. Okay. You can sit by me. Because I need all the help I can get. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Those thoughts, they come in, and it's from the enemy to distract us from the things that he has for us. He wants to get into, you know, he doesn't want us to get into the Word. As we start to read, our mind starts to wander. It starts to drift. It starts to go other places. What things I've got to do? Or, oh, maybe I should send off this email now before it gets too late. Or answer this Twitter or that or this, that, and the other thing. Is it anything but keeping concentrated on the Word of God? Especially in those dry and dusty places called the Torah, the law. Who cares about the law? Well, this is where we find out what righteousness is all about. Now, who can tell me what righteousness is? What is righteousness? Anybody?
The righteousness of God is the law, is how you think.
Well, I mean, how does that pertain to us, though? I mean, you say righteousness of God, and that's true.
Most people just go about in their own righteousness.
That's right. Exactly right. In their own righteousness. Now, what righteousness in its definition is what really I'm kind of looking for. What right? It's a relationship that you have with God. Okay? That's what righteousness is about. Or another word would be holiness.
Hmm?
Be holy as I am holy. Exactly right. Your relationship with God. Okay? Or I'm sorry. Your relationship with each other. Righteousness is your relationship with each other. Godliness is your relationship to God. I'm sorry, I got that backwards. I didn't have it in my notes there, but the godliness is our relationship with Him, which is set in Jesus Christ. That cannot be broken, okay? He died once and for all, and as we come to accept Him as Lord and Savior, that cannot be changed. That cannot be broken. He's done that. But our righteousness is how we react to other people, the thoughts of our minds. Do we give in to envy? Do we get into greed? Do we give in to lust? You see, all of those conflict with our righteousness. What are the two tables of the law? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and
your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself. You see? And John, in 1 John, he tells us, if you love your brother, then you love God. You see? Because you can't love your brother if you don't love God. Okay? As Chuck Smith used to point it out to us, and I think it's a good analogy, is your relationship, godliness, is like this. It's on an axis, just like this. Your relationship with your fellow men is like this. When this gets off, everything else gets off kilter. You see how that works? If you're not loving God properly, your relationships all around you start to suffer and start to get out of whack. So if you see relationships around you start to fall apart, what is it that you need to do? And that gets us right again with Him, right? Because your sin separates you from God. Exactly right. So we saw that Jacob, as his name was changed now, it went from heel catcher to governed by God. But we saw something strange about Jacob. When Abraham's name was changed, it was always Abraham. When Sarah's name was changed, it was always Sarah, etc., etc. Now we get to Jacob, and it flip-flops back and forth. But this is to let us know that when we see Jacob, he's walking by the flesh. But when we see Israel, that means he's being moved by the Spirit. Kind of like us, huh? We're kind of like the same way. Sometimes we're walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we're not. Okay? Yes, and that's everybody, yes. So don't look at me like, really? You don't walk in the Spirit all the time? don't look so shocked, you know? I mean. But so now we're seeing the children of Israel. In verse 7, he talks about, and the children of Israel were fruitful and multiplied, fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So you see, the children of Israel now, those that were governed by God. Now, it's an interesting title, and I haven't, you know, I think I have an off-the-cuff kind of an answer, but whenever, like in Moses, when we look at Moses, he says, the voice of the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why not Israel? Okay, why, well, you know. Yeah, you know, I mean, and you look at that and you think about, well, it's because of us. It's because we are always flip-flopping back and forth. And so we're more often in the flesh than we are in the Spirit. Can I get an amen of that? I mean, can everybody agree with that? I mean, it's just like we want to do those things. What is it that Paul says? Those things in Romans 7, those things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I don't want to do, I find myself compelled to do. Now, can anybody identify with that? Yes, I'm sure everybody can. And what does Paul say? He cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then it doesn't stop there, though. It should stop there, and then chapter 8 should pick up. But it says, I praise God for Jesus Christ who has delivered me. You see? And he doesn't leave us in despair when those things are, so the people that put in the chapters and verses, they were kind by not just leaving us in despair, especially those of us who read strictly by chapters and stuff like that, because we would just end with that and just go, oh man, you know, I'm wiped out. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then we can't wait till we get to the next one. If you've never read chapter 7 and 8, it's a really excellent testimony to where Paul was. Okay, lest any of you think that he was a super saint because of the book of Acts. You know, he was far from being a super saint. Okay, he did the things required of him, but at the end of it all, at the end of his life, he says, I don't deserve any praise. I only did that which was required of me. That's all that I did. Now, if you go through his life and you look at it, man, it was required quite a lot, wasn't it? And when he was on the Damascus Road, the Lord says, I'm going to require quite a lot from you because of the things that you have done. You wiping out my people. Okay, I'm going to turn you around, but you're going to perform, you know? And he was a willing servant, and he struggled trying to make that happen, trying to live by the Spirit. And he realized, I can't do it. Who will deliver me from the...
But then that also, in relationship with the woman, took her here.
Well, Yeah, where much is forgiven, much loves where much is forgiven. Absolutely, you know, and that's what the contrast with. But Paul saw that his sin was ever present. Why? Because he saw himself in the light of what Christ was. He had seen him face to face, just like Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord face to face, and what did he say? Woe is me! I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And, you know, he thought he was going to get wiped out until the angel touched him. What did he touch him with? A coal from the altar of sacrifice. Took the coal from the altar of sacrifice, touched his lips. Now you can speak for me. And that's what it takes for us, too. He wants to touch us. Just like that man that was with leprosy that we saw on Sunday. Remember the guy on Sunday? Touched him, you know, touched a leper and cleansed him. He wants to do that to us. Leprosy is a type of sin, and he wants to touch us and cleanse us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, right, exactly, that man came up to him and says, if you will, thou shalt make me clean, just like us. If you will, you can make me clean. As we confess our sin, these are the things that are making me unclean. This is the leprosy in my life. Will you make me clean? And what did he say? I will. And he touched him. And just like he's touching you, boom, I will touch you. I will actually put my hands on you and I will touch you. You will be one with me. So the children of Israel, back to them. Children of Israel. Now, when they went down, we see the names of the guys, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So everyone that proceeded out of Jacob's loins was in Egypt, and there were 70 souls. Now, you can do a whole study on 70. There's a whole lot of things, and I'm really restraining myself from getting into a lot of those things, but just a couple of things that you might be interested in. As you, if you want to do a little study on the number 70, 70 was the number of years that they were in Babylonian captivity. Okay, 70 years. There was also, with that, at the end of those 70 years, there were 70 weeks of years determined. And we just looked at that on Palm Sunday, how that was fulfilled. The 69 weeks, then the Messiah was cut off. But 70 weeks are determined. To do what? It says 70 weeks were determined, and this is Daniel 9:24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to do seven things. First, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those seven things are determined. Okay, that's what's going to be accomplished at the end of the 70-week period. At the end of the tribulation, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, all of those things are going to be fulfilled before we move into the millennial reign. So a lot of people forget about that. There's going to be 1,000 years where Satan is going to be bound, that the earth is going to be refurbished, and we're going to see it in its pre-flood state. It's going to be that place of Eden again, to where we are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That glorious time where the Lord is going to be actually physically ruling from Jerusalem with the rod of iron, where when somebody sins, it's going to be dealt with immediately. It's not going to be let go like it is today. Now we can sin and kind of get away with it. Nobody saw me. Okay, the Lord didn't strike me dead. I'm kind of getting away with it now. But it's not going to happen there. Okay, because the hearts are going to be known to him, and things are going to be dealt with immediately. There will no iniquity will be allowed to come into the holy city. No, those things are not going to be able to be done. So, yes. Oh, that's going to be fabulous. I mean, you can look at the news today and just look at all these things that people are getting away with. You know, I mean, they're able to rip people off by the billions of dollars and nobody says nothing about it. You know, and it's just, it isn't right. You know, people would be suffering and You know, people are just able to get away with it. People are being shot left and right for no reason whatsoever, except for the fun of just being able to do it. You know, I have a gun. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to shoot somebody, and nobody's going to know who it is, and I'm just going to get away with it. And that happens a lot. It happens more often than you really want to know about. But, you know, it says in the last days, lawlessness. You know, people are not good. The anarchy is going to happen. People that have no rules and regulations within themselves are going to be, it's just going to be cut loose, and they're going to do whatever it is that they want to do. It's because of the restraint of the Holy Spirit that you guys are how you are. It stops us from doing those heinous things that we see on TV. There but for the grace of God go I on any of those. You know, the pedophiles that are out there, or the axe murderers, or the serial killers, or, you know, name it. You look at there and you look down your nose sometimes at them and say, man, they should just take this guy out and hang him or shoot him or something. You know, why allow him to be alive on the earth? But for the grace of God, that would be me doing that. And it's the grace of God that restrains us from doing these things. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, baby.
My sister had an open vision. She said that people had body died. They were shooting through the body
died.
So,
the prayer
warriors,
yeah. When the church is taken out of the way, I don't want to be hanging around. So, if you look on your bulletins, you see that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Please be ready. Now, at this particular time, is sundown. Now, did you know that today is the Passover? Today is the day of the Passover. The first time that this has happened in 56 years where the Passover week has lined up with the actual week that we live in, as it was in 32 AD, where this was the day that Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples. You know, and in a little bit, he's you know, after it gets dark, they went through the Passover meal, and then he went up to the Gethsemane, and then he was taken captive, and then the trial went on, and he was crucified on Thursday, okay, and he was buried before sundown, which is technically the day of Passover, and that's the kind of thing that we're looking at today, and that's why it's so significant these days, because of, you know, just all of the things that are transpiring in our world today. The Lord is going to come back for us very, very soon. We need to be ready for Him to come back. We need to divest ourselves of all of the things that are weighing us down, that are keeping us away from a closer walk with Him, a good fellowship with Him, the testimonies that we need to be exuding to our fellow man, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, people in the supermarket, whatever it happens to be, as the Lord leads you. To put a, I mean, I'm not saying that you need to go out there and be obnoxious. I think that more people have been driven away from the Lord from people that were obnoxious than, you know, I think I told you the story when we were in San Antonio, where the guy was just up on this we were at the Alamo, and this guy's standing up on this planter, and he's got a bullhorn, and he's just telling everybody that walks by, they're sinners, they're going to hell, and all of this other good stuff. And man, I'm just looking, yeah, that's really drawing me to Christ. You know, I mean, I just want to just fall down on my knees and repent.
I walked by, he told me I was going to hell, and I was like, I'm going to hell, and he was like, yeah. And we got into a discussion. People were like, I ended up having to escort him off the campus, because there were people there that were getting furious, they were stepping down, started cussing at him and everything. He drew a big crowd, but...
Well, yeah, it's just what is the spirit of it, you see?
He made them feel more against.
Yeah, well, if this is what following God's about, count me out, you know? I'll take vanilla, you know? I mean, forget about this, you know? Yeah. Well, in that day that they don't use them now anyway in the churches that are going to be left behind, so it won't matter. They won't even know that anything has happened, okay? But you see, if people just read their Bibles, they would realize, and this comes from the Old Testament, believe it or not, that the God of wrath actually said, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Now, the people that sit up there with the bullhorns and tell people they're going to hell, where's the kindness? Where's the love? What's drawing you to Christ? It ain't there. It's not there. So your witness has to be in line with what Jesus Christ did, what he is. He is love. We must be love. Otherwise, we're not going to draw anybody. Nobody's going to be wanting to come out there, you know, under the lash, you know, as we're going to see here. You know, it's just, no, nobody's going to be coerced into the kingdom. Nobody is going to be scared into the kingdom. You know, I remember when years ago with the Left Behind movies, remember that? They used to drag people up, oh, you got to see this movie about the end times and blah, 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 blah. And wow, they were all scared and they went forward. And then after a couple of days, well, you know what, it was just, you know, scare kind of goes away. You know, a true repentant heart, though, goes on forever. You know, it isn't just a one-time deal. You run down the sawdust trail with tears streaming down your face. Yes, I want the Lord. And then a couple of days later, I thought about it over a couple of beers with my friends. And, you know, it just, you know, it doesn't sound real that good to me. You know, I'm just going to hang here for a while. And, you know, and now that I've made my commitment, I know I'm going to heaven now, you see. And just kind of like, oh, my gosh. You know? But, you know, the false doctrine is going to permeate the earth in the last days. Everything that you believe has to line up with what the Scripture says. I don't care if Reverend so-and-so says that you can go out and do drugs and do all kinds of evil things and still go to heaven. I'm telling you, that's false. That's a lie. If it's not lining up with Scripture, then don't believe it. I mean, you can believe whatever you want. Just because it ain't true doesn't mean you don't have to believe it. Okay? But if you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to. Everything that you believe must line up with Scripture. It can't be any other way. There's no compromise. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, that word no means no. None. Nip. Zilch. Nada. You know? Nothing. You know? Nothing's getting in. Just like all. All means all. Everything included. You know? This is the opposite of all. None. No man comes to the Father but by me. And, you know, and he got a whole thing to say. And if you want to find out exactly the things that he has to say, then I read the Gospel of John. Read 1 John. You know, he tells you. That was written for the believer. And it's a precise thing on how to make it in the Christian walk. Not to get into heaven. Okay, that's done. He's done that for you. But as you stay in the Word, as you abide in the Word, and as His Word abides in you, then you will be His disciples. Then you will have the confidence. Then you will have the assurance of salvation. But if you're living in the world, doing your own thing, then you have no assurance, nor should you have assurance that you're going to heaven, because you're not. It should be just the opposite. As you live in the world and do your own thing, you should be feeling guilty about it. It shouldn't be happening. It shouldn't be a comfortable thing for you.
Everybody's going to heaven. Remember that?
Mm-hmm. Well, they are. That is true. That is a true statement. Okay. Everybody will go to heaven. Okay? Some will go to the Bema Seat of Christ. The others will be at the great throne judgment of Christ. You see? So everybody's going to go to heaven. Not everybody's going to stay there. Okay. If you want to set up residence there, I suggest you be with the first group that goes. Okay? The second group, not so much. You know, they're not going to fare so well. All right, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire with hell and death following. So the children of Israel, verse 7, getting back to Exodus here. Exodus means exit. Okay, to take your leave. And so out of this, we're going to see that Israel went into Egypt as a family, 70 souls. That is considered a family. They're going to leave Egypt as a nation. Okay? It's like the birth of the nation of Israel. And so when we see the children of Israel, we're actually seeing the seeds, or the conception, if you will, of the birth of the nation of Israel. In Hosea 11:1, it says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." So, and again, this is everything that happened in the Old Testament was a prophecy of what Jesus was going to do. Remember, Jesus had to go to Egypt. All right, he had to flee away from Herod because Herod was going to kill him, and he went into Egypt. He went into Goshen, which was still Israel proper, but at the time wasn't being governed by Israel at the time. But it was still part of the land that God had given to Abraham. And we went through that with the walking. It says to Abraham, Wherever the sole of your foot shall tread, that's where I'm going to give it to you. And it wasn't until David finally took the throne that he actually fulfilled, he actually took all of the borders that were the promised land. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel. He actually gives the borders. It goes from Damascus to Tyre and Sidon in the north, all the way to Goshen, to the river of Egypt in the south. So he finally, every place where Abraham went, from Paddan Aram, as he left Paddan Aram, all the way to Goshen in Egypt. So it did come to pass, and it was fulfilled. God fulfilled his word. Okay, and they were exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And we're looking at verse 8 here. And we brought that out again last week, but I'm just going to go over it again just for review, that this king was not Egyptian. He had no knowledge of Joseph or the things that had happened to Joseph, nor did he care. Okay? This guy came in and conquered the land. Okay? And as he started to take stock of the things that were going on in the land, he saw that there were these Hebrews here. And why they were here, he didn't know, but he knew that they were great in number and they were strong. It said in here that they were mighty. Now in Isaiah 52:4 it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down formerly into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause." Okay, so we know that this guy was not Egyptian, he was an Assyrian. Another prophecy of the lineage, if you will, of the beast, or who we call the Antichrist, for those prophecy students. And you can run with that as far as all that goes. The Assyrian, then you can look at the Assyrian Empire and see where it stretched and all of that, and I'm not going to waste your time with that here, but you can look that up at your leisure if you're interested in chasing down the nationality of the Antichrist. I'm not, so I'm not going to worry about it. If you have a mind to do that, you may go ahead and do it. It may be a fruitful study. It may be not. So there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Now, he didn't say anything about the Egyptians. He did say that they were more and mighty, but he saw these Hebrews here as, you know, a threat. Now, why would that be? Well, the heathen are ruled by the kingdom of darkness. Okay? All of their thoughts are only evil continually. And so what happened in Genesis that we looked at that might suggest that there might be a conflict going on? Anybody remember? The conflict? The God declared war on the serpent or Satan in Genesis? Tree of life or tree of knowledge of good and evil? Ringing any bells here? Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. In Genesis 3:15, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Okay, between thy seed and her seed. Okay? But and we kind of beat that to death as far as we know that the woman doesn't have seed, but there is a seed of the serpent, and there is a seed of the woman, or the Jewish nation, or the Hebrews, and they are at war one with another. Why? Because God declared the war. Satan didn't declare the war. God did. Oh, thanks a lot. That was good. You know, can we get an amen for starting the war there? But there was to be a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. And the people of the world's testimony to us is that they will hate you without a cause. You see? That's when the world hates you, you know that it hated Jesus before it hated you. It was a testimony. They hated Jesus without a cause. This was a prophecy of the way that his own people would be treating him. They hated me without a cause. This is where that scripture comes from. They hated me without cause. In verse 10 he says, come on, let us deal wisely with them, and lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. And so get them up out of the land. So lest they would get away from us, you know, we need to do something about it. And so what they did is, verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramesses. Now, the whole aspect of this anti-Semitism is satanic in nature, but the New Testament, the Lord gives us specific instructions on how to deal with it. You know, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through prayer. Okay? In 1 Peter 5:8, it identifies who our enemy is, lest we forget. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he has no power over you, but he walks around like a roaring lion. It's just a shadow. He has no teeth. He cannot harm you. Okay? When we look at the book of Job, we see that Satan tried to get at Job, and the Lord only let him go so far and no farther. Okay? They let him take his stuff, take his children, take his substance, and take everything that he had, but no farther.
What is that here?
You're talking to somebody?
In reference to the head and put face around them.
It was just that. It was the head. Yeah, it was just that you can't touch this guy. That's it. No, not everybody has. No.
I'm talking about this.
Yeah, but that hedge isn't something tangible. It's just something that says this is a boundary that the Lord says you can't touch this guy. Okay? You're not going to touch him. But then he says, to prove a point, he says, well, does Job serve you for naught? You have this hedge about, I can't get to him. You have this boundary set around him like an invisible dog fence or whatever, and I got this shock collar. I can't get to him. So take down the fence so that I can get to him. And then he let him touch his substance and his wife, or his children, and his substance, and wiped him out that way. And then, if that wasn't enough, he says, well, skin for skin will a man give for his life. Let me touch his skin, and he'll curse you to the face. And I said, go ahead and touch him, but you can't take his life. You see, every step of the way was controlled by the Lord. You can do this, but no further. You can do this, but no further. And he had to be obedient. You see, God has absolute power over all of it. He has absolute control. Satan walks about as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's a serpent that eats dust. Okay? That's what he is. But he can walk around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you're fearful, if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word and in Jesus Christ, then you will be his food. He will eat you alive. You cannot go against those things without the protection, without that boundaries that the Lord sets on him to protect you from the wiles of the devil. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is how we warfare. Okay? You might want to write that down. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to find out exactly how we are to war in this warfare. Even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
Ephesians
chapter 6. So, Paul here tells us how to stand. And he got this, believe it or not, from Isaiah, who must have been chained to that same Roman soldier, because he goes through exactly the same things as Paul was talking about. A lot of people say, well, Paul got this from the Roman soldier that he was chained to. Well, actually, he got it from Isaiah, who went through this very same list. And I'll let you look that up on your own. But it says in Ephesians 6, picking it up at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are talking about rankings of angels, things that we cannot see, but yet influence those around us. These are the same evil entities that were working on the king of Egypt now, bringing him to make war with the children of Israel, the enemies of they are the enemies of God, and they are battling in the spiritual. Okay? We only battle in the flesh. We see somebody coming against us and we say, oh Lord, take him out of the, or just kill him, Lord, get him out of the, you know, he's causing major trouble. Instead of going on and going beyond the physical, the things that we can see, going into the spiritual realm. That's what it's talking about here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what your job is to do. Just stand. Not to be bowled over, not to be knocked over, but just to stand. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Stand fast in His Word. Be rooted and grounded in love, and being that foundation being Jesus Christ. Okay, so it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, a lot of people stop at verse 17. They don't go on to the most important part of that, and that is praying always. That is part of our warfare. And as I said Sunday, that's the first thing that goes when a believer starts to drift away from Christ. That's the first thing that goes, is prayerlessness. And that starts to wear us down because we're not fighting the warfare. We're not interceding for our brothers and sisters. We're not asking for God's guidance. We're not asking for the Holy Spirit to guide us in our Bible reading. And then our Bible reading becomes cold and it becomes uninteresting and we start to fall away from that. What is it that we read? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And Paul tells us that you may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's all about that. As we read the Word, He wants to reveal to us Himself. He wants to show Himself strong in our lives. He wants to show us that as we read these things, we can start to overcome in these areas. That we will start to pray more. That we will start to read more. That we will become more rooted and grounded in love. Love will start to permeate our lives rather than the bitterness and the anger and the strife that we have been getting. But what are you ingesting? Are you ingesting the Word of God? Or are you ingesting talk radio? I mean, 5 minutes of talk radio can destroy a month of Bible reading. You know, it does for me. I mean, so I'm speaking from my experience. You know, I can't even listen to that stuff anymore because I get so incensed and I get, you know, and I got a problem with that anyway. So, you know, I mean, just, you know, so when I start getting hot under the collar, then, you know, okay, all right, I've got to cut this loose, you know, because this is not of God. It's you know, the Word of God, it gives you peace, you see? That's what the Word of God gives you. It gives you peace to know that He is in control. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you. Yeah, there's some bad things going on. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that you can look at those things and know that, gosh, as bad as it is, God knew about this before the foundation of the world even began. He knew that this day was going to happen. He knew that that shooter was going to go in that place and kill those 18 people. He knew that that was going to happen. He knew that that guy was going to kill that little girl. He knew about all of those things. And you may question in your mind, well, why did He let that happen? He didn't. He didn't let that happen. He gave you a free will to choose which way you will go. Will you serve Him or will you go your own way? And this is the result of people going their own way and living their own lives the way that they want, with having a life devoid of the knowledge of God, devoid of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, they've had their opportunities. They have. They know. It may have been bad witnessing. It may have been somebody with a bullhorn that shared with them the gospel, but it may have been in such an adverse contact, but the Lord has lost none. Okay? You got to remember that. Jesus said, of those that the Father has given me, I have lost none of them. So all that the Father has given to Jesus, all means all that the Father has given to Jesus will come to Him. Okay? So they have no excuse. They have no excuse because of creation. And you can go through the first chapter of Romans, and it talks all about that. It talks about that they have witnesses everywhere. They can look up into the heavens. They can look into the seas. They can look on the land. They can look all around them, and they can see the power and the magnificent wonder of our God who created all of those things. So they have no excuse. They have no excuse. And if that weren't enough, they have the conscience that the Lord put in them to know right from wrong. No, not the manual. It's that thing that the Lord has put into everybody that when you do something wrong, there's a guilt feeling that's associated with it. Until they have seared their conscience with a hot iron, so they don't feel it anymore or they don't regard it anymore. But it was there. And you know, for whatever. But they knew that this was wrong and they shouldn't be doing that. So. Yeah, we're going to make it. Yes.
You said earlier, like, about the guy with the blowhorn. Well, maybe he's just doing it in ignorance. He's trying to do good, but, you know, maybe he's just doing it in ignorance. That's how I look at it.
Oh, absolutely.
And then you said something that, like I said earlier, people just get into their own righteousness. You know, they'll rationalize.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's sometimes how I look at it.
But you see, the Bible tells us, and again, if you go back to the Bible,
yeah.
And the Bible says that anything that is not done of faith is sin. Okay, so if you go out and you don't and if you don't know that this is what the Lord wants you to do, and you're just going in out there to do good works, well, your righteousness is as filthy rags. You see, you're trying to do something for God. You're trying to earn God's favor, and it can't be earned. It's a free gift. You see, so all of your good works are no good. You know, it just gums up the works. You know what I mean?
Okay,
remember? Yeah.
I think so. I mean, I kind of know what you're saying.
Oh, I understand what he's saying, but
I mean, sometimes even, you know, maybe you feel led of the Lord to go out and share, and you don't know how, and you don't know what to do, so you just go out there and you fumble all over yourself, and God teaches you as you go. So, you know.
Because I think Paul said that when he was killing really all the Christians. He was a murderer.
Oh, yeah.
He was a murderer.
Absolutely.
Okay, but when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ after, you know, he started realizing, he said he did it all in ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why I said that maybe it was, you know.
So do you think that those works that he was doing is going to count him for righteousness?
No.
Oh, no.
That's what I'm saying.
That's the icing that I'm trying to put on all of that is, yeah, you may go out there with good intentions. But good intentions without the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. With anything done that is not of faith is sin. And that's what it calls it. So when Paul was doing that, he did it in zealousness. Oh, he had, oh man, he was more zealous than any of his fellows. But he was doing it in ignorance. And ignorance is sin. That's not faith. But here, and here it is as an illustration. What was it? Peter and John wanted to call fire down on a particular village because they wouldn't accept Jesus because he had his face set to go to Jerusalem. And he says, should we call fire down and destroy those people? And what did Jesus say to him, though? He says, I'm going to tell you. He says, I just said that for emphasis, you know, kind of like, you know, for the tape, you know. But he says, you don't know what spirit you are of. You see, we have the spirit of gentleness, of meekness, of kindness. Look what Jesus did. Jesus had every opportunity to call down fire, just like Elijah did. You know, Elijah called down fire on troops that were coming to get him, you know, and fire came down and consumed them. And Jesus could have done the same thing, except he was being led by the Spirit. And it was told of him that he would walk in gentleness, in meekness. A bruised reed he would not break, or a smoking flax he would not quench. You see, he came into the Spirit. And that's the same Spirit that we are to walk in. So if we're not doing it in the love of trying to bring people in the way that Jesus went, standing up on a planter with a bullhorn telling people they're going to hell seems a little rough. Seems just a little bit. You know what I mean? So, you know, and again, it goes against what Scripture says. Scripture says that it's His kindness that leads us to repent. They need to know the love. They already know about wrath. They already know about hatred and cruelty and all of that stuff. They live it every day, but what they don't know is grace, mercy, peace. Those are the things that are the testimony to the unsaved. How is it that we can go through all these things and we're running around with chickens like our heads cut off and you have this peace? then you have an opportunity to give them the gospel.
Well, then, go ahead.
For me, the standard is, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them in the knee.
Right.
Who's getting the attention? If he's getting the attention, people will be drawn. Well, like Gary said, the guy down there, he drew a crowd, so who got the attention?
Right.
My problem with so many people in the media and things like that, if the attention is on them, rather than on his father.
Exactly right.
I was just going to say that you have the opposite, too, of the bullhorn guy, and you've got the Joel Osteens, you know, who are just making you feel warm and fuzzy rather than telling you the truth about your salvation.
Absolutely.
You know, you're right.
We'll bleep that out later. Just kidding.
Well,
we name names here, you know, I'm not.
you know, that's a good message.
You're right, but
like anything else.
Does that line up with Scripture?
Well,
you see, that's just it, you know. But that's exactly right. Acts 17:11. You'll all hear our Bereans knowing that, hey, they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Yeah, if they sound good, that's great. But what did they do? They searched the Scriptures to prove whether those things be so. And I don't care what I say. Okay? You guys go through and you look it up to make sure that what I'm teaching you is true, which is right. Okay? I don't want you to take my word for it. I do misspeak, you know, on many occasions, as you all testified at one time or another. and I take it with a grain of salt. Yeah, I do, you know, because sometimes in my zeal, maybe I'll misspeak a word or I'll, you know, twist up a sentence or something like that. But what I am jazzed about and what I really love about this fellowship is they search the Scriptures to prove whether these things are so. They don't just bring up railing accusations. They come, hey, you said such and such a thing. Oh, yeah, you know, did I say that? Well, I don't remember saying that. And if I did, I apologize, but this is what the Scriptures say. You know, I mean, this isn't just because I'm sitting up on this chair doesn't mean that, you know, the Spirit of God is flowing down upon me. It's just like everybody else, you know, like I go, I pray, I prepare, and the Lord speaks. And sometimes this mouth, which is flesh, gets in the way. And sometimes I'll shoot off a wry joke once in a while that may not be flattering or anything like that. But the idea is that you receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures to prove whether these things be so. Because when you stand before your God and Creator, you're going to give an account for what things that you believe, what things you did. And when you go up there and say, well, Pastor TJ told me that this and this and this is, well, I don't see Pastor TJ around here, do you? But I have my word here. Now, if you can tell me in the word where I told you to do that, then you're on solid ground, you see? The solid ground, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. No other foundation. You know, okay? I mean, we sing that song. We don't sing it, but, you know, I've heard that song. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. And you remember that song. It was in that red, what was that called? The what? It was the red back hymnal, yeah. Right. If it were possible. It's not possible. You see, it isn't possible. Why? Because they're comparing it with the Word of God. That's in you. So you need to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. You need to know from beginning to end what it says, what it's telling you. You know, even as an overall, we know that the overall book is a book of redemption. God reconciling man back to himself. Not by the works of man, but by the works of God. God is setting all of these things up. He sets all of these clues up. They're so cool. And we look at these things and, wow, this is another little caveat that, yeah, he set all this stuff up. And all we have to do is accept it. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to be worthy of it. We just have to bask in what he has given. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. We can't even believe without that first instance of the faith. You know, and that's a gift. And then anything more we get, it's a gift. And anything more, it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. And as we start to praise and worship Him, that's a gift. He gives it to us. He gives us the ability to do that. He gives us the desire to do that. All things are done by His hand. Why? Lest any man should boast. I have done this thing. By my righteousness, I'm able to, you know, get up there. You know, I'm sorry. It's by His righteousness. It's His alone. And none other. So, in verse 12 he says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because the children of Israel. We're back in Exodus now. Verse 12. I'm sorry. And the Egyptians, verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Now, rigor here is harshness, severity, cruelty, you know, just a meanness, you know. It's kind of interesting. You know, you always know the true nature of somebody when they think they have the upper hand. Okay? When they think that they are in power, when they think that they are in control, you find out real quick what their true nature is all about. If they're cruel inside, then they will be cruel when they get to reign. If they are gentle, if they're meek, then they will stay that way. Power will not corrupt them in that respect. But you will always know their true nature when they come over. Give somebody a gun, and you find out real quick what their true nature is all about, because they believe that they have power. No, that is true. You know, I mean, It's the same thing. Yeah, you either you could either tie a string under the stick with a carrot and lead the horse around, or you can beat the horse and make him do what you want. So yeah, you're absolutely right. But it shows what your true character is. It shows what it is that you're made of. Okay, when you have power over other people, you can either be cruel, and this is what happened to the Egyptians. They were made they made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, with harshness, with cruelty, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service, in the auto industry, in the factories, and every place else. It doesn't say that, does it? But how many of us are made bitter by the bondage that we are in? Now, we may not see our work as bondage, and it's well that we should not, but how about that house that we can't afford? Or the credit card debt that's eaten us alive? You know, how about those kind of things? That's the true bondage. Okay, the work is just the means to be able to try to pay that stuff off. This is the American dream. And if that's the dream, man, I hate to see the nightmare's coming, but nonetheless, that's what it's really about. It's about living the lie. You bought in, not you personally, but you, people have bought into a lie saying that you can have better, and it really isn't better. I really can't afford this house, and now I'm going to lose it, and I'm going to live out in the street. Or I have my house stocked full of stuff that I bought on my credit card, and I have, $30,000 or $40,000 worth of credit card debt, which is the average in the United States of people that have credit card debt. $30,000 to $40,000 in credit card debt. That, to me, is amazing. I can't listen to Christian radio anymore, because it's not because of the heresies that are on. It's the commercials. It's the stupid commercials about the lawyers and these guys that are going to help you get out of that credit financial crisis that you're going through. But you've got to have at least $10,000 or more in credit card debt before we can help you. $10,000 in credit card? Wait a minute. Christians living by faith having... Okay, I'm not getting it. But, okay. Yeah, oh yeah, we weren't plugging any stations. People are going to know where we are, and they're going to come and get us. No, I'm just kidding. I know. It's
like 3 to 4 hours of the guy talking about.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's entertainment. And we that's entertainment, folks. But, you know, and so, without the Lord, giving you, you know, a sound mind, you'll fall for all of this stuff. You see? That's what another thing that the Lord has given. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind so that we can make good decisions. Look, I can't afford that. I'm not going to get into that. I can't afford it. So I stay away from it. And that keeps you out of debt. You see what I'm saying? You don't need to live in debt. You can live quite simply because we are strangers. We are pilgrims. A stranger and a pilgrim doesn't build houses. It doesn't build roots. That's what Jacob said to Pharaoh. He says, the days of my pilgrimage have been few and evil. Okay? It's a pilgrimage. Our city is yet to come in the next life. Not in this life. So we live like Jesus lived. You know, when it came time to divvy up Jesus' stuff, all they could do was the clothes on his back. You know, I'm fascinated to find out he didn't have a purse. Somebody else had the purse, but he didn't carry money. When they wanted he wanted to make a point, he had to get a coin. Somebody got a coin, give me a coin. You know, so I can render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You see? He had nothing. He lived very simply. And he said, well, he was God. But he did all things by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that you have. And people ministered to him. People came around to minister, just like people come around and minister to you. Yeah, we don't want that. Now, we don't want our reward in this life. That's not where we want it. And I wouldn't, you know... Yeah. But you have to live your life as the Lord directs you. Now, do you think that... you have to make your own decisions about those kind of things. Your needs as opposed to your wants. And the Holy Spirit will deal with you accordingly when it's time to do that. Okay?
I think God will take care of all your needs, but I don't think He'll take care of all your wants.
Right. See, nobody really needs a new Lexus. I mean, nobody needs that. Well, maybe. Yeah, I keep using that. No. But we change our wants to needs, don't we? You know, it's so easy to, you know, gosh, that new flat screen TV, that 62-inch, yeah, that'd be just the thing to replace my old 42. Yeah, you know, it's just, I need to have that because the game's coming on soon, and I need to be able to watch it, you know. But you know what I'm saying? I'm using that as an exaggeration, but we... You know, we need all kinds of things, you know. I mean, a new house, a new car, whatever it is. But it's to fulfill a void in our lives. If we have the Lord, He fills those things. And He tells us what things that we need. We go to Him, we ask Him, Lord, what things should I wear today at work? What gas station should I stop and get gas at? You know, and I'm a firm believer that He has every bit of your life, every second of your life He has mapped out. But all he's doing is he's waiting for you to ask him to do that because he's a gentleman. Okay, there's one. But he wants to direct us. He wants to guide. And nothing gives him more pleasure than his children to ask, "What should I do now? What would you like me to do now? I'm done with this. What would you like me to do now?" Wouldn't you love to have an employee that did that? Hey, I'm done with this now. You know, what else do you have for me? What's the next thing you want me to do? Oh, you want me to wait? You want me to rest? Okay, cool. You know, and most of the time, the Lord just has you to wait. Just wait on me. Rest up. Get into the Word. Prepare yourself for those things that are coming. Wait? No, wait. Wait on the Lord. Yeah. Well, we only have a scant 75 to 80 years on this planet, you know, and our whole mentality is we've got to be doing something or we're lazy, we're slothful, okay? And for the most part, that's true. The people that don't do anything are lazy and slothful. But then there are those that are going about their daily tasks, but they're also filling it with the free time that they have. It's not doing the will of the flesh. It's not fulfilling the will of the flesh, but it's getting to know the Savior. You know, I mean, it's like if you were going to meet a famous author, you know, if you're going to be at a dinner party or something like that, and you're going to meet a famous author or something like, you'd at least want to read their book. Okay, so you can have an intelligent conversation about it, you know. Well, don't you want to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and look over to Jesus and say, you know, I read your book, you know. I didn't understand it all. I mean, there are some things in there. But don't you want to make some intelligent, you know, at least, you know, he knows this already. And obviously I'm making fun, but you want to know something about the God that you serve. You want to know what it is that he would have you do. Now, how many of you know that he's not going to have you sacrifice your only son on Mount Moriah? How many of you know that he's not going to do that? How many of you wish he would? Jared. Thank the Lord's calling. Two tickets to Israel, please. But you know that because it was a prop, huh?
I might get that Lexus now.
Eating up a lot of groceries, huh? But because the Word has said, you know that he's not going to have you do anything weird. He's not going to have you do anything that he hasn't prepared you for. If you're not preparing yourself, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, looking for a willing heart for him to use. So be that willing heart. Like Isaiah say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. I've got to go quick here. And the king of Egypt spake, verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shephara, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to them, to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have ye saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, or vigorous, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. A couple of things. They did not fear the king's commandment to kill the children. Now, whether this story is made up or whether it's true, we don't know. Okay, but the thought comes up, is it okay, is it ever okay to lie? Anybody want to field this one? We don't know if they made this up or if it was true. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women.
Not just portion of scripture.
Did the midwives, when the king asked them, well, why didn't you kill the children when they were born? You know, we call it partial birth abortion today, but they call it following the king's commandment. Okay. Now, I don't know if you can see any parallels with what's going on today, and I'm not bringing up social issue, but the question is it ever okay to lie? You would say no? Okay. I'm not going to answer you. Well, I'm going to, and I will just say this. In World War II, there were people that hid Jews in their houses. And if push came to shove, in my mind, and this is just me talking, I would go with the lesser of the two evils, and I would lie rather than give somebody up to die. I would rather save a life than to put one to death, if it were in my power to do so. And if all I had to do was misdirect or misguide or whatever, then I would do it. That's me, personally. You know, if there were a people. Now, in my mind, lying to somebody that's a murderer would be far less than giving them over to be butchered. Yes.
Well, I mean, I could see that, but wouldn't it still be the same
regardless? Hmm.
It would be the same anyway.
Sin is sin. Exactly right. So there is no degree. The lesser in my mind of the two.
Yeah, I
would rather be a party to a lie than a party to murder.
Right.
Yeah, not, hands down, yeah.
But I guess either way it's going to be sin. If you give them over to be killed, then that would also be sin.
Right. But see, when, you know, in the respect of that, in Nazi Germany in 38, 39, people were hiding, or not 39, 41, 42, people were hiding Jews, and they were lying, saying that they didn't have Jews in their house. And if you were giving them up, if they found them in your house, then you would be arrested as well. You would be a partaker of the punishment, just as they were. Okay, so you did it at great peril to your own life by lying to the authorities. But and like I said, you have to make up your own mind how you would handle that yourself. In my mind, then, yeah, I would have to say then, yeah, I would rather be a party to a lie than a party to the murder. You know, that's in my own mind. This is not, based on scripture. And yes, you could say, well, if it's the will of God that these people die, you know, my hands are clean.
But here, I mean, if they were telling the people, wouldn't they just throw them in the, or the midwives to throw them in the river?
They didn't tell them that yet. They just said kill them when they were born. Strangle them, you know.
Okay, kill them.
Yeah, just kill them when they're born, right.
So, I mean, if they were, you know, I mean, they couldn't do that.
Right. Exactly right. So they were either lying to the king, they were not obeying the law, the command of the king to do this, or they were obeying the law of God and not doing it. You see what I'm saying? So when it comes to the point where the command that you receive is in contrast to the law of God, then always go with the law of God. It's a tough call, but you may be faced with that sooner than you think. You may be faced with that decision. You know, if they come up to you and say, "Hey, do you know where there's any fill in the blank hiding?" You know what I mean? And so you have to no habla. You know, I mean, or you know. Well, you know, and I meant no, you know, disparity to, you know, but you know, you have to make the decision, you know, and it's coming as the government is coming down now. It's, you know, it's coming. Did you do the homework I gave you last week?
Yeah, actually, I didn't do 100%.
Did you do 100%? We're talking about the community service bill that was passed through the House and Senate and waiting for the President to sign.
So it would be mandatory, and it would be for, like,
high school students. I think it's either one of the two. It's like 100 hours for high school, 50 hours for them, but you get 4,000 hours. Right. But it'll be mandatory. It's, that was the idea. Right. It was the same thing that Hitler did in with the Nazi youth. It was called basically the same thing. It was the community service. It's give back to the nation, and so. But you know, if you do some more research on it, you'll find some more interesting things about it. Just not just the college, but it goes into elementary school as well as the over 50 crowd. So you know, There's more out there. So I mean, just so that you'll understand what's going on in the world, because that's going to take effect here pretty quick. So let's we're going to finish it there. I guess that's a good place to break because we're running out of time. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and I pray, Father, that the things that we've looked at in your Word, Lord, that you would just write them in our hearts, Father, so that we might learn how to obey, that we might hear your voice. Lord, I pray that as we go through our week, that, Lord, as we hear things on the radio, that we would take the time to look them up, to make sure that they line up with your Word, and that we're doing things according to your Word, according to be pleasing to you and not to ourselves. We pray, Father, that you would just, Lord, be Lord of our lives. Lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, and help us to call upon you each and every day, each and every moment, Lord, for direction, for guidance, for that changing work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.